To Matthew chapter 5, we'll be taking our study together from this text tonight. What a great day it has been already in worshiping our Father, and we're thankful that you're here tonight and engaged in this period of worship with us. Jesus was the master teacher. He used various styles and forms in his teaching. One form of teaching was his parables. In fact, about a third of his teaching that is recorded on the pages of the New Testament is recorded in the form of parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning as it has been defined. Jesus would define it as a comparison in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, where he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it?" But Jesus would take something in a parable, something that was familiar to his readers or to his listeners, and he would lay beside something familiar, something spiritual, so that he was comparing those things so that they could easily understand the spiritual that he was trying to convey to them. Matthew 13 is a great chapter on the parables of Jesus. That chapter has the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and tares, the mustard seed, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure, just a number of great parables in Matthew 13. But Jesus also used some other forms of teaching. He would use similes, a comparison using the words like or as. A great example is in Matthew 23. Where Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says in verse 27, as one example, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which are indeed beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness," using a simile, a comparison with like or as. Then you have in our text tonight, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus using a metaphor, using a comparison without the terms like or as. And in our text tonight, Jesus uses a metaphor to compare his disciples, to compare Christians, his followers, to light. That we are the light of the world. Read with me beginning in verse number 13. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." We'll break this text into three different categories tonight, three different points as we make our way through these verses here in Matthew chapter 5. This is in the context of Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. And there are some great things in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But tonight we just want to emphasize what Jesus said to us about being the lights of the world. We'll begin, number one, with the realization. As you look at this text, Jesus begins, "Ye are the light of the world." And so we've got to understand then and come to know who Jesus is addressing, who he's speaking to when he says, "Ye are the light of the world." You go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 as the scene is being set. Jesus sees a great multitude coming to him, and so he goes up into a mountain. Verse 2 says that his disciples were gathered unto him, and so he sat down and began to teach them. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the midst of this great multitude that are gathered. And he says to his disciples, to his followers, as he's addressing them, "You are the light of the world." So to his apostles, to his disciples, they were the light to the world. And so for us today, as followers of Christ, as his disciples, as New Testament Christians, we are the light of the world. What he's telling them was their responsibility is our responsibility also. So Jesus would say, "Ye are the light of the world." Light is that which dispels darkness. So Jesus is telling his apostles what their role would be, their responsibility. They were to be lights in a world of darkness. That is, they were to shine forth the light of truth. And in so doing, they would expose sin. They would expose the darkness of sin. And then they would also, in so doing, show the true light. Show the true path, the way to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. We are the light of the world. We are the ones who are to be shining the light of the gospel, exposing the darkness of sin, and at the same time pointing individuals to the proper path of following God. So we think about the realization. Let's begin, number one, with the news. And this is not going to be shocking news that you've never heard before. This is news that you already know. Our lives influence other people. The way that we live and the choices that we make on a daily basis don't just impact us. They have a great influence on those around us. We may not know who they are, but somewhere, someone is looking up to us. Someone wants to be like us in some way or another. Maybe it's a younger sibling. Maybe it's a friend at school. Maybe it's a coworker. But someone is looking at you, and you have a reputation with them, good or bad. And in some way, they want to be like you. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament of some individuals who had a reputation. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is sent by his father to go find his brethren. And so he comes to a city of Shechem, and as he's making his way through a field, there is a man in the field, and the man asked Joseph, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And Joseph says, "I seek my brethren." The man says, "I overheard them talking, and I know that they're headed to Dothan." That's Genesis 37, about verses 15 to 17. Why was this man, as he was working in his field likely, why was he so interested in these brethren of Joseph? Why was he interested in the sons of Jacob? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 34 and something takes place in this same city of Shechem. That is, Hamor and his son Shechem are slain and all the males of the Shechemites in Genesis chapter 34. What happens is Shechem defiles the daughter of Jacob. Her name is Dinah. And because he defiles Dinah, the brothers of Joseph decide that they're going to take their vengeance on the Shechemites. And so Simeon and Levi get their swords and they go down into the city of Shechem and they slay Hamor, they slay Shechem, and they slay all the men of the Shechemites. And then the rest of their brethren come and they spoil the city and they take away all the women and they make them their captives. And so then a few years later, here's a man living in Shechem and he sees the brethren of Joseph coming again and he knows about these people. These are the people who destroyed this city before. So when he sees them coming, he knows their reputation and he takes notice of them and he pays attention because you don't want to cross the brothers of Joseph because you might suffer the same fate. Here were individuals who were known for their reputation. And so when they came, people paid close attention to them. And it is the case that we influence others. There's someone who's paying close attention to us. And so we need to make sure then as lights of the world that we're shining the proper light, that we're setting the right example, that we're showing individuals by the way we live and the decisions that we make what is the right and proper path through life. That brings us to another example, Jeroboam. We must make sure that we're making right choices and proper choices because bad choices, poor choices, not only will affect us, they can affect others around us, but poor choices can have a lasting effect. If I make a poor decision, the consequences of that decision may not just be a day. They may not just be a month. They may have far-reaching consequences. That's what we see in Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, as Ben was teaching our young people down front just a few minutes ago, we're introduced to Jeroboam. We're introduced to what he does in the northern kingdom of Israel as he begins to change things about worship. In fact, he changes four things. In Jeroboam, in the northern kingdom of Israel, he changed the object of worship. Instead of worshiping God, he set up two golden calves, one in the north at Dan, one in the south at Bethel. He changed the place of worship from Jerusalem, where men were supposed to worship, to Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. He changed the priests of worship. Instead of making Levites the priest according to the laws of God, he put the lowest of people into the office of the priesthood. And then number four, he changed the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was supposed to be in the seventh month, and Jeroboam changed it to the eighth month. And so here was Jeroboam who was making decisions that would not only affect himself, but would affect the entirety of the nation of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 30 says that this thing became a sin, for the people went and worshiped before the one even unto Dan. This didn't just affect Jeroboam. This affected everyone who lived in the nation of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 16, it says that God would give up Israel because of the sin of Jeroboam, which he did, and who made Israel to sin. It was the choice of Jeroboam that eventually led all of the northern kingdom to follow his poor example. And then you go through a list of kings, his son Nadab, who will be the king following him. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 26 says that he walked in the ways of his father and in all his sin, which he did. A few kings later, you read about Baasha, and he does the same thing. The text says in 1 Kings 15 and verse 34 that he walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. A few kings later, you read about Omri. And Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord above all that were before him. And Omri followed and walked in the ways of Jeroboam. And Omri did the same sin that he did, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger because of their vanities. 1 Kings 16, 25 and 26. And then you read about the worst of the kings of Israel, and his name was Ahab. In 1 Kings 16, 30 and 31, Ahab did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. 1 Kings 16, 30 and 31. When you're looking down the list of all the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, with the exception of three or maybe four, all of those kings are said specifically to have walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. All of them are said specifically to have continued the exact same things and to make the exact same choices that they had seen in the very first king of Israel. Even those other three or four, although they're not said to specifically have done that, I would submit to you that they did. A summation of that time period and of those kings is found in 2 Kings 17, 22 and 23. And it simply says that they departed, speaking of Israel, they departed not from the sins of Jeroboam until the Lord carried Israel out of his sight. From when Jeroboam made the changes until Israel was carried into Assyrian captivity, they continued in the sins of Jeroboam. His poor choices led a whole nation after him. That's why it's so important that we make right decisions and that we set the proper light, because our poor decisions can have long-lasting effects, not only within us and our friends, but far-reaching effects throughout even the years. And so the news is this: we're the light of the world, and we must be setting and making the right choices, because our choices have an impact on those around us. As we're continuing to think about this realization that we are the light of the world, think about the needs. The needs are great. There is someone, fathers, who needs you to be a great father. There's someone like me who's a young father who's still learning about being a father, and I need someone. We need someone who is a great father, who will be making right decisions that we can look up to, that we can pattern ourselves after, that we can strive to be a great father for our family. Mothers, someone needs you to be a great mother. Someone's struggling in being a mother to her family. She needs someone who will set that pattern. Someone who will make proper decisions before her so that she can look up to them and she can follow the light of the world. Children, there are children who are wanting to know how to be a good child. They need you to be an example. They need you to show them that children's responsibility is to obey their parents, Ephesians 6 and verse 1. They need you to set a good example. Students, whether in high school or in college, people are looking up to you. They need you to be a great student. They need you to be setting the right example. They need you to be a godly student, because they need to know how to live, how to walk. They're searching for something, and they need you to set that example. As Christians, there are individuals in the world that need us to be lights to the world. They need us to be shining the proper light and setting the right example, because they're interested in Christianity. Some of them are. They want to know about Christianity. They want to know about Christ, and they want to know how they can be a part of the New Testament church, and they need us to be lighting the world for them. God says, Jesus said, it's our responsibility, because there are people in the world who need to see the light of the gospel. They need to see their sins exposed, and they need to see individuals pointing them towards the way to God. Number two in this text, we find a recipe given. Yes, we have this responsibility, this realization that we are the light of the world and we're to be showing individuals which way to go. But what type of light are we to be shining? What's the recipe that we need in our lives to make sure that our lights are shining the proper light, that we're showing individuals which way to go? Jesus says here, let your light so shine before men. The term so there is an adverb of manner. Let your light shine in this manner. Number one, I would submit to you that our light needs to shine like the Christ. If we're going to learn what type of light we need to be shining in the world, we need to go to Jesus, who was the master teacher. And we need to sit at his feet, and we need to look at his example, and then we need to listen to his teaching. In fact, in John 9 and verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I am with you, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am what you're supposed to be. I'm the light of the world that exposes the darkness of sin and shows individuals which way to go. And so in Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke would record of him in Acts 1 and verse 1 that he began both to do and to teach. And so Jesus was an example in his life of everything that he taught. He put it into practice. And so we can look at the life of Jesus and investigate his teaching, and we can find just exactly the recipe that we need for our life, that we can set the proper example. Going back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 3 and going down through verse 9, Jesus lays out for us the characteristics. And these are heart characteristics, that if we have in our heart and we're living according to these characteristics, that we're going to be what we are supposed to be in verses 13 to 16. That we will be the light that we are supposed to be to the world. If you take visible light, white light, and you pass it through a prism, what happens? That visible light is broken down into the different parts. In fact, there are 7 of them. You probably know them by Roy G. Biv: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Notice in this text from verses 3 to verse 9 that you have 7 different characteristics. You take the light of the world, figuratively speaking, and you pass it through a prism, and you're going to be given 7 different characteristics that make up the light of the world. These are heart characteristics. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so if we get the heart right, if we have the right heart within us, then the light that we're shining, the decisions that we make, will be the right and the proper choices that will help us point individuals in the right direction. Characteristic number 1, Jesus says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The term poor in spirit here has to do with us seeing who we really are. Realizing, Romans 3 and verse 23, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Seeing ourselves as in need, realizing that we have no answer for our own sin, but that we need God. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The first characteristic of heart that's needed to be the right light to the world is to realize I need God, that without him I am absolutely nothing. This term carries with it, the picture here is of a beggar who's out in the street begging for aid, begging for help, begging for mercy. That's poor in spirit. It's the opposite of someone who is proud. It's the opposite of someone who is rich in spirit, who thinks they already have everything and they have no need. Here's a man who is bankrupt in spirit. He realizes he's nothing without God. Characteristic number 2, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4, the individual who sees that he is nothing without God, realizes that he has sinned against God, that he has wronged God and violated his law, that individual is one who mourns over sin. It hurts his heart. It grieves him that he has gone against the one who could be his Savior, the one who is there to help him. And so he has, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, he has godly sorrow that leads him to repentance. He realizes he's wronged God and he wants to change that. He wants to have a right relationship with him. This is the characteristics that's required to be a light to the world. Jesus says, number 3 in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The term meek means to be of a quiet and gentle spirit. It carries with it the idea of suffering wrong without vengeance, patiently taking wrong against you. Numbers 12 and verse 3 says that Moses was very meek. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, Moses was a very meek individual, a man who could suffer wrong patiently without seeking revenge. That was the kind of man that you needed to lead the Israelites, a very tough position to be in front of a murmuring and complaining people. And that was the man Moses, who could suffer wrong and continue and be steadfast in that mission. This is a term that's used to describe Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. In the great invitation, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Peter gives us a picture, a demonstration of Jesus and his meekness in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, when Peter says, who, when he was reviled, when people were speaking against him, He reviled not in return. He wasn't engaging in the same. He patiently suffered wrong. One individual said that meekness is courage under control. It's like a tamed stallion, a horse with great power, but he has been tamed, so he knows how to bring his power under control. That's meekness required in an individual who will be a proper light to the world. Characteristic number four, found in verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There must be within our hearts a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Hunger and thirst are some of the most basic needs and desires of the human body. Every day we're hungering for food, and we're thirsting for something cold to drink, for water to quench our thirst. And so Jesus said, if we're going to be individuals who are lights to the world, individuals who are poor in spirit, mourning over sin, then that individual who's mourning over sin is going to be hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, because he knows there is the solution to his problem. He knows there is God going to be telling him and providing him the way and the commandments that he needs to follow in order to have eternal life. And so it's going to be something that he's hungering for, thirsting after. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 172, "All thy commandments are righteousness." And so in this text, to hunger and thirst after righteousness is to hunger and thirst after the commandments of God. Great example is in Psalm 63 and verse 1, where the psalmist says, "Early will I seek thee." He says, "O God, thou art my God." And then he talks about how his soul and his flesh are thirsting for God, as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He says, it's like there's a famine in my soul and I'm thirsting for the water of the Word of God. That should be our hunger for the Lord and His commands. Job said that he counted the Word of God more than his necessary food, Job 23 and verse number 12. That's the heart of the individual who will be the right light to the world. Because all that will satisfy that individual's heart is knowing the Word of God and making sure that he's living according to it. And when an individual is doing that, he will be making proper decisions and pointing individuals in the right path. Number five, Jesus said that we must have a merciful heart. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The term merciful means to be actively compassionate. It carries with it the idea of placing yourself into another's situation with the desire to alleviate their needs, to alleviate the burdens that they're suffering. In Matthew chapter 6, still in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would teach his followers in verses 14 and 15 that they must be willing to forgive others' trespasses against them if they wanted to receive forgiveness from their Father in heaven. James would say the same in James 2:13, that one would have judgment without mercy who refused to show mercy. Jesus is teaching us in this text to be like him. This term merciful, found here in Matthew 5 and verse number 7, is found one other time in your New Testament. And it's found in Hebrews 2 and verse 17 in reference to Christ, where the Hebrews writer says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Only one other time it's used, and it's talking about Christ who was merciful. That is, he put himself in our shoes. Literally, he did, because he took upon himself flesh, that he might understand what it was like to be a man, that he might then alleviate our burdens and take care of our needs. Jesus said, if you want to shine a light into the world, you be merciful. You be actively compassionate. You put yourself into the place of another individual, and you do all that you can to help them and to aid them. Characteristic number 6, pure in heart. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God looks at us much differently than we look at one another. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, as Samuel is sent to anoint the second king of Israel, he comes to the house of Jesse, and he brings out the oldest, Eliab, and he says, "Surely this is going to be the one. He looks like a king." And God says, "I've rejected him." Because God says, "I don't see outward appearance, I'm looking at the heart." When God is looking at us, he wants to see an individual with purity of heart, with a clean heart, a life dedicated to holiness, a life dedicated to living a life of purity. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Those things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we are to think on those things." Finally, characteristic number 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," verse 9, "because they shall be called the children of God." To be the proper light to the world, our goal must to be at peace with all of humanity. Romans 12 and verse 18, as much as possible as that lieth in us, we're to live peaceably with all men. We are to be peacemakers. Our main job is to be peacemakers between God and men, going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling individuals how they can be reconciled to God, restored to be at one again with God because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you want to be a light to the world? Here's the heart that you need. One that's poor in spirit, that mourns over sin, that's meek, that hungers after the word of God, that's merciful toward other individuals with a pure heart, seeking to make peace with humanity. Jesus then gives a concern in verses 10 through 12 because he describes what happens to the individual who incorporates these seven characteristics. The individual who has this type of heart and begins to shine a light into the world, the first thing that his light is going to do is expose the darkness of sin. And how are individuals going to respond when light shines upon their sin? They're not going to be happy about it. They're going to be angry that their sin has been exposed. And so what will they do? Verse 10 says, they will persecute us for righteousness' sake. Verse 11 says, they will revile us, persecute us, and say all manner of evil against us falsely for His sake. The concern is this. Some individuals will begin to follow that path and they'll begin to have that heart, and then persecution will come and reviling will come and people will defame us and taunt us and cast their teeth into us. And the possibility is that we give up. That we stop living and faithfully, and that we stop shining the light because of the difficulty that will come. Jesus says, though we ought to rejoice and be exceeding glad, verse 12, for great is our reward in heaven. How will we respond when persecution comes? When we're lighting the world, will we be like those in John 6 who turned and walked no more with him? Will we be like Demas who forsook Paul for this present world? Or will we be like the prophets of old who faithfully endured persecution and continued to preach the gospel? Finally, number three, Jesus gives in this text this realization, we're the light of the world. He gives us the recipe, the heart that we need to be the proper light. Then we need to think about, in verse 16, what results? What results when I have this heart and I am the light to the world that God wants me to be? Number one, God is glorified. Good works result and the kingdom grows. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Good works result when I am a proper light to the world. When I am a proper light to the world, individuals see my good works. They see me engaging in good deeds that I have been created to do in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. They see me like Jesus, Acts 10 and verse 38, going about doing good. When you have that kind of heart described in verses 3 through 9, you can't help but do good. If your heart is tended toward being merciful, then whatever situation you're in, and if your heart is toward being a peacemaker, whatever situation you're in, you're going to strive to the best of your ability to do good. And so when that's your heart, what results is good works in your life. Number two, not only do good works result, but the glorification of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may, number one, see your good works, and that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When I have this heart and I'm being a light to the world, my life glorifies God. My life exalts Him. But the case is also then that other people can see my life and they can see my good works, and by them they learn of God. By them they learn about how they ought to live and how they ought to please God. And when they begin to obey and to do those things, they too glorify God in their lives. An example of this is found in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, where a Christian wife, because of her example on a daily basis, she's letting her light shine. He says in verse 2 that it's her chaste, her pure conversation, coupled with her reverence and her fear of God, that wins her husband to Christ. He's won without a conversation, without ever having to sit down and study the Scriptures. He's just seeing it lived out before him on a daily basis, and he comes by that to glorify God. The same is said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, that we are to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that they may see our good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Finally, number three, when I am the proper light to the world, the right heart, living in the right manner, good works, God is glorified, and the kingdom grows. There is growth of the kingdom. When individuals begin then to glorify God and they begin to search the scriptures and they begin to obey the gospel, God takes them, Acts 2 and verse 47, and he adds them to the church, and the borders of the kingdom are expanded. That's our goal, right? Matthew 28, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And so when we're living it every day in our lives and people are seeing the light of the world, we're accomplishing our task. We're showing individuals how they can be added to the Lord and to his kingdom. And by that, the church grows and expands. What kind of light are we producing tonight? There's someone in the world who's looking to us and they need us to be the right example. They need us to make right decisions before them so that they can have hope of eternal life. Are we shining the light of the gospel, the light of the world? Or are our lights faded? Are they dim? Are they hidden under a bushel? Or are they on a candlestick, giving light to all that are in the house? If we are Christians, we are lights to the world. And we are to be showing the world how they should live and how they should walk in order to please God. Maybe it is tonight that you are not a child of God. You want to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to repent, to turn from your sins and to follow him, if you're willing to stand before this audience and to confess your belief that he is, in fact, the Son of God, we'll baptize you according to his command in Mark 16 and verse 16. The Lord will add you to his church. He will make you a light in this world. And we have a responsibility then to live faithful, making the right decisions, pointing individuals to heaven. Maybe it is tonight that you are a child of God, but you haven't been shining your light appropriately. Repent of that tonight. Determine from this day forward, you're going to be the best example that you can be for your family and for all that are around you. Tonight, if you're in need of responding to the invitation, we encourage you to come. And may we all leave this place tonight, lights in the world, so that God may be glorified. If you're in need of responding, won't you come? Together we stand and as we sing.